And whosoever will believe on him, and not just us, who have already heard, but also for everyone in the world. You know, not just the local area where he was, you know, where it was known, or possibly if he had, if this letter, you know, there's not a direct addressee for this letter. And the apostle, from the apostle John. His other, you know, there was, a second epistle of John addressed, I think that one, I know one of these is addressed to the elect lady. That's two, the second epistle. And the third one is to the well-beloved Gaius. There's several men named Gaius in the New Testament, so it's impossible to really say who, but I believe that's a Greek name. So John was obviously had a sort of a mixture of the circumcision and the uncircumcision, you know, in mind. So I don't think this is necessarily for a distinction between Jew and Gentile, but just in the sense of it's not just this little thing that it had begun to be, just in the Roman Empire, but to the whole world. You know, he is the propitiation. And truthfully, of course, the blood of Christ could, in theory, could propitiate the sins of an infinite number of people. There's no limit to the propitiative power of Christ's blood. But you understand, as many people were ordained to a certain condemnation, they are ordained to wrath. That's what the rest of the scriptures teach. And this word, which is compared to that, is kind of vague. I mean, in the sense of, he's the propitiation not for our sins only, but for the whole world. Okay. Now, does that overthrow this idea that he creates some vessels to wrath and some to mercy that Paul so clearly lays out in Romans chapter 9, or as he said in Ephesians chapter 1 of how election works, or what Jude says in his book, or what Peter says in 1st and 2nd Peter, concerning people being ordained to certain fates? Does this now do we have a disagreement? Because everything that seems to disagree has to either be reconciled or accepted as a, you know, as a somewhat of a paradox. But I don't think this is paradoxical. What I think it is, it's just you have to have the proper perspective. Just like the rest of the things he's saying, if you don't take this in perspective of the what the apostle's saying according to the doctrine of Jesus Christ, you're going to misunderstand. Just like all the scriptures, people misunderstand. They rest, they twist, because they don't have the overall knowledge in the scriptures, for one. And for two, many of them don't even have the Spirit of God. So the idea of them actually being able to understand the word is actually completely out of their reach. You know, there's schools where they try to teach people. Today I saw online there was an advertisement that came up on a site I was involved with, and it said, what did it say? WWJS, Where Would Jesus Study? ChristianColleges.com. And I thought to myself, I'm like, boy, I would never be so vain as to say that Jesus would study with me. I would think that rather I would say, Lord, I have need to study with you. But that's pretty bold, you know. Not in a good sense. That's pretty haughty, actually, as far as I'm concerned. What would Jesus study? Yeah, go to the seminaries. You really need to brush up, Jesus, because you don't know squat. More like, where would Jesus recommend you study? Now, that might be a question worth asking. Where would he recommend you study? Well, I guarantee you he would recommend that you study with me. Ha, ha, ha. But I do mean that with all sincerity, because if I have the Spirit of God, then what I'm teaching is true. And of course, every teacher thinks that what they're teaching is true. Otherwise, they wouldn't teach it. Even the false teachers believe what they're teaching is right. There's only a very small subgroup that are these cynical people who don't even believe in God, but use it as this sort of cloak wherewith they deceive people. I mean, there are people like that on television. I don't know precisely who they are, but there's always, you know, you can kind of sniff them out a bit. You know them by their fruits, you know. I usually generally ascribe sincerity to people. I come down on Billy Graham and Arnold Murray, and I think those guys are sincere. But but maybe they might not be, I suppose. But I mean, those are good examples of guys I believe are sincere, but deceived, deluded. And they love not the truth, because there is no love of the truth in them. They love something else, and it's manifest in the things they teach, because they teach what they love, and what they love is not the truth. I don't want to digress too much from this. He is the propitiation. So, from my experience in the Word, and from what I've taught you, if you've studied with me from Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, James, John, I'm sorry, not John, James, Peter, I just got, because John's between James and Peter, actually. James, Peter, John, Jude. But Jude, Peter, James, all the books that we've studied so far, and in my list on my website, you can see the order in which they've been taught. This is nearing the end of stage one, well, sort of. We still got a couple big books to knock out. But from my overall experience and from what we've taught, this scripture has to be interpreted in light of the other ones, which are much stronger. The scriptures which declare people have a certain condemnation on them. The scriptures which deal with predestination are very powerful and plainly taught. And they are taught in a very deep sense in which Paul is trying to make something, like when he talks in Romans 9, he's trying to really make it clear what he's talking about. The subject of what he's talking about is this distinction God makes and this predestination. And his God chooses some over others based on his own counsels and his own will. That's the whole point of what Paul's teaching. John here, his whole point is that we would not sin. And so, in this idea that we would not sin, it is actually a sort of offhanded comment that he remarks that he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. His focus is on sin, not on who gets saved. Whereas there are plenty of other passages which that is the focus, in which it is abundantly clear how the grace of God works. The grace of God is not something that's just out there as this giant reservoir that we have to stick our taps into. And it's given to everyone, though it has appeared to all men being Jews, Greeks, bond and free. Same thing with the world, it's Jews, Greeks, Italians, Germans, you know, Polacks, I'm part Polish. I should say Wops, Polacks, Limeys, Frogs, because I'm all those European. I wouldn't want to offend anyone with all those slang terms, but I'm descended from many European heritages. But all those different groups, they are all included, but not just Europeans, also the Africans, the Chinese, the Asian, different groups, islands, and peoples from the Middle East and from the North America, the natives, all those people are, this grace is given to all. But not to every.